Welcome to our midweek. We're meeting online because of the current restrictions, but we're going to continue what we have started last week in the book of Ruth. Last week we're Ruth chapter 1. We looked at the story of how this lady Naomi, along with her husband and two sons, went to Moab in a time of famine, and indeed her husband died, and then her two sons got married, and then they died, and she was left with her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And then she comes home, Naomi comes home with Ruth and back to Bethlehem. And we're going to rejoin the story of what happens after return to Bethlehem today. But let's have a word of prayer, just seeking God's grace and help as we come to his precious word. We praise you that you're a God of such wonderful faithfulness. And in these challenging times, we just pray that we would be encouraged this evening by your faithfulness. By the God who you are, that faithfulness comes from a heart filled with such love and purity and righteousness. You're the God who is perfect in all of your ways. And just tonight, Lord, we just pray that as we would consider your truth, that you'd open it up to us, so that we would indeed marvel at the God who you are, that we would worship you, that we would be devoted to you, we would serve you, that your truth would be deep within our hearts for that purpose. Forgive us our sins, forgive us our many failings, O God. Thank you that in Christ there is redemption. And we just pray that tonight you draw us ever closer to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. We're going to read from the book of Ruth, chapter 2, and encourage you in your Bible to follow along as we read this together. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favour." And she said, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to this young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to them, "Why have I found favour in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land, and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favour in your eyes, my lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at meantime Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roast of grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field unto evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name of whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by the young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning unto the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Amen. I've entitled this talk simply this evening, Ruth Meets Boaz. And here we see the encounter of Ruth with this man who would have such a part to play in her life, who is called Boaz. And the first point I want us to see from this chapter tonight is what I've called double vision. We're introduced to a fact in verse 1 which Ruth was unaware of, that there's this person called Boaz who was a close relative of Ruth's father-in-law Elimelech, who had previously died. Now, why are we told that there's this man called Boaz who is this relative? We will find that out anyway later in the chapter in verse 20. So why is the writer of this book, Ruth, telling us this now? Well, we can say in a sense this is good storytelling. It is setting the scene and creating a sense of anticipation for as the story will progress. But there's something more to this. What it is saying is that there is something going on here to which Ruth is unaware of. And even as she'll spend the day gleaning in this field that belongs to Boaz, she is unaware of Boaz's connection. What she's unaware of is the outworking of God's sovereign and gracious plan. God is at work here. And in a sense, this wee verse put in the beginning is just saying, just watch what's going on here. God has a plan. God is going to do something, and it's going to involve this man called Boaz, who Ruth now meets. Ruth sees what's going on in her life in a certain way from her perspective. But as she makes her decisions, as she goes about her life, it is wonderful and that in an unseen way, God is working out his purposes for her. Look at verse 3, and it says that Ruth happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. It just happened. From a human perspective, it was just by chance that Ruth came to be in Boaz's field. But it is worded this way as if to say, do you see what's happening here? Yeah, it looks by chance for Ruth that she came to this field. From her point of view, it was by chance. But of course, there's no such thing as chance when there's a sovereign Lord, sovereign God who rules over everything. And unknown to Ruth at this time, this was part of God's most wise and gracious plan being worked out. By chance she came to Moses' field? Don't you believe it? This is God's plan being worked out even in this choice made by Ruth. Throughout the Old Testament, people lived their lives, they made their decisions, but behind all that was happening, God's providence was at work, which is about God's plan in preparing a people for himself being carried out, and God providing a saviour for his people. That plan was being carried out also. So in all the actions and all the activities that were going on, God's providence is at work. God's plan is being fulfilled. The Shorter Catechism says, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. God rules over everything that happens and everything that would be done by his creatures. Now, this doesn't mean that people are robots. People choose to do what they do. Ruth herself chose to go to this field. But through these choices, God is still in control and God is working. And God will work out his plans and his purposes even in all of this. So people make their choices, people do their thing, but unseen, this is where the double vision comes in, unseen, God's purposes are being worked out. The classic example of this is what is said in Acts chapter 4 in verses 27 and 28. And Peter is saying this, "In this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." He's talking about how they chose to plot against Jesus. And then it goes on and says, "To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." This is how Spurgeon described it. There's a man's choices and senses, one track, and parallel to that track is the sovereign will of God. The two things go hand in hand. Through the choices that people make, God works out his plans and his purposes. God's providence applies to his great plan of salvation. And throughout even what's in this story, his plan of salvation in providing a saviour would indeed be worked out. But God's providence also applies to every area of a believer's life. Through all our decisions, the good decisions and the bad decisions we make, through all the situations we face in life, the good situations, the bad situations, through all the human contacts we have, the good and the bad experiences and that, God works out his purposes in our lives. And we need to have this double vision. What we see happening in our lives, yes, but also with the eyes of faith, seeing God's plan is being worked out at the same time. Someone has said, reading God's providence is often like reading the Hebrew language. It has to be done backwards or from back to front. That's how you read Hebrew. You start on the right-hand side of the page and read backwards. And it's often only by looking back that we can see the plan of God. In our current situation, often as we look forward, we can't see what God is doing. Even take the current situation of COVID. What is God doing? Maybe someday as we look back, we'll be able to say, "Oh, that's what you're doing." We see God's providence, God's plan being worked out. So that's the first thing we see here, the double vision. Looking at what we see happening in Ruth's life, but also seeing what God is up to behind the scenes. And then the second thing I want to see today is covenant favour. In chapter 1, last week, we were thinking that the key word there was the word return. It's all about returning to Bethlehem, returning to the promised land, returning to the Lord. Here in chapter 2, the key word, I think, is favour. Also be translated as grace. When leaving Moab, Naomi's prayer for her daughters-in-law was that they would know the favour and the kindness of the Lord, the God of Israel. We read that in chapter 1, verse 8. Her prayer for Ruth was that she would know God's favour. God commits himself to his people, and that commitment is a covenant favour, covenant grace, covenant love. Now let's think that word covenant for a moment or two. The best example, of course, is marriage. In marriage, two people are committing themselves to each other, devoting themselves for better, for worse, for sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, to death us do part. It's a commitment of two parties to each other. Sometimes they keep that commitment. Sometimes it doesn't work out, they don't do it. But God's covenant commitment, God's commitment to his people, he will keep. And here we see his covenant commitment being worked out in this chapter. Ruth is an outsider, she's a Moabite, but she commits herself to the God of Israel, who she's heard about through her mother-in-law. And she comes to shelter under his wing as she comes to live in the promised land. And as Ruth speaks of going to glean. She talks of finding favour from someone. But the truth is that Ruth already has found favour in the eyes of the Lord, Yahweh, the great I Am, the true God, the God of Israel. And this chapter is a chapter about God's favour continuing to be worked out in her life. Now, when we experience this covenant favour, this commitment of grace from God to us, it's something that has to greatly impact us. It has to impact the people that we are and how we live our lives. And in this chapter, we are being encouraged to investigate how covenant favour is impacting the life of Ruth, and indeed how it has impacted the life of Boaz also. So let's think about that. As we think of covenant favour, let's think of it, first of all, how it has been shown the impact in Ruth's life. Well, God's favour in Ruth's life does not cause her to sit back, to be inactive, and just to wait for God's deliverance. God's favour in her life causes her to be active. There's no welfare system in Israel to provide for Naomi and for Ruth. And so Ruth determines to go and glean as it was harvest time. Gleaning was in the law of God and one of the ways in which God provided for the poor. Leviticus 19 is one of the passages it speaks about. In verse 9 it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." God is providing for the poor, the sojourner, that is the outsider who has come in. Ruth is aware of this provision, and she goes to work hard to provide for her mother-in-law. The reapers will later describe to Boaz how Ruth had worked from early morning, constantly at this gleaning, apart from having a short break. It says that in verse 7. And we know she worked hard because the amount of grain that she had at the end of the day was amazing and was down to hard work. She had an ephah, which is probably about 22 litres or about 5 gallons of grain. Now, 5 gallons, try and visualise that. Think of one of those containers that is used to put petrol in for a lawnmower. That's generally about a gallon. 5 of those. I know you fill 2 of those as I would do when I go get it. It's for 5 of those filled with grain. That is quite a lot. That was a lot of hard work. That was a lot of gleaning that Ruth had done. And here we see that grace in her life created hard work. Grace should create a life of godly works within the believer. Paul, in that famous section in Ephesians 2 and verses 8 and 9, says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So it's clear that grace is a matter totally of God's grace, not of our works. Does that mean then we sit back? Of course not. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so the result of grace is God is in his workmanship is creating us into new people to prepare us for a life of service, a life of doing good works. So being a Christian certainly shouldn't make us lazy. Being a Christian should make us alive, make us active. Grace gives you a greater and more determined devotion to serve the Lord. And part of this, as we see in the example of Ruth, will be a greater and more pure love for your family. Is that evident in your life? Is grace producing a work ethic in you? Is grace moving you on, driving you on? Is grace creating in you a love that wants to provide for the needs of your family, both physically and spiritually? Paul, writing to Timothy, says that someone who doesn't provide for their family, they've denied the faith. So grace creates a work in us and a work of caring. Grace that doesn't change you. Grace that doesn't energize you to serve. Not just your physical family, but also your church family, your covenant family. Grace that doesn't energize you to serve the people of God is not true grace. True grace will energize you, make you alive. Make you alive to serve. So that's covenant favor in Ruth's life. That's what grace is doing in her life. Let's think of what covenant favor, covenant grace does in the life of Boaz. Boaz, in many ways, comes across as an exceptional character. He comes across as a man whose life has been touched by God. A man whose life grace has entered. I'm just going to mention three things here about Boaz in this connection. First of all, his greeting to his workers in verse 4. He says to them, "Lord, be with you." And they replied, "The Lord bless you." Now, when Boaz says that, "Lord be with you," as he greets the workers, was that just a matter of words, just a routine? I don't think so. Why would the writers to this book include this if this was not important? This was a man who genuinely sought God's presence and God's blessing to be on his people. This was a man who longed for that. He longed for what he had himself knew to be in the lives of others. Are you such a person who seeks God's blessing, God's presence, God's life to be real, making a difference in the life of others? Is that so important to you? It should be if grace has touched you. Does that show in your praying? Do you pray regularly for many people, seeking for God's grace and blessing and presence to impact their lives? Does this show in how you greet people also? Even the way you meet people, do they see that your life has been touched by grace? I find it quite amusing. I was listening to Alistair Begg speaking about this. And he says he was particularly singling out young men and how sometimes when you speak to them, he says, you don't know if they reply, whether it's a word or a grunt or even a burp, he says. And he says, sometimes the reply they got, the way we speak to people, the way we greet people, does it show a life that's touched by grace? Does it show a life that loves Jesus? In one church that I was in, one time there was an elder who, because he didn't like what I said from the pulpit one time about prayer and the elders being committed to the place of prayer, he wouldn't shake my hand. That wasn't right. And indeed, it really troubled me so long. And then I said, listen, I'm not going to serve communion with this man if he greets me that way. You know, if we're Christians, how we greet people, it has to show love and kindness. Now, I know we can't shake hands at the moment, but we have to be those who greet people in a gracious way, which shows that grace has touched our lives. And this isn't to be put on. It comes from really that engagement with God. Acknowledge of the Lord. Secondly, we see grace in his acknowledgement of Ruth in verses 11 and 12. Boaz acknowledges and encourages Ruth for her love and devotion to Naomi. And you know, it's good to encourage people for the good things that they do. We need that encouragement. We all need to be encouraged in what we do. So we should be a church who encourages people and acknowledges when people do stuff that's good. Let's not just take it for granted of anyone. Let's encourage people when they do stuff that's good. Encourage our Sunday school teachers, our Bible class. You know, speaking to a camera is not easy. They're doing that week by week. Let's encourage them. Let's encourage those who serve the Lord. Boaz also focuses on Ruth's spiritual journey here, not just what she's done for Naomi, but how she's come to shelter under the wings of Almighty God. He recognized and rejoiced at the evidence of grace working in her life. And this should be our longing. This should be our passion to see grace at work in the lives of others, changing people's lives. We should pray for this and we should rejoice when this is happening. This is what we should live for. And this is a real sign that grace is evident in our own lives, because grace produces a love to see more grace at work in the lives of others. And isn't that what we need? Not just that people have good physical health, or not just that people have good education. There's such a focus on education. They say, I know education is important. But education for our children is not the be all and end all. Our prayer should be that our boys and girls, even more than education, will know the grace of God working in their lives. Are we praying for that in these days? So we have an acknowledgement of Ruth, of how grace was touching her lives. And then thirdly, we have his generosity towards Ruth. Boaz makes Ruth feel welcome and encourages her to stay there in verse 8, to stay in his field. And you know, people who reap sometimes were outsiders and maybe weren't seen to be that welcome. He makes her feel welcome. We need to be those in grace, make others feel welcome at home among us. Boaz protects her, verse 9. He says that indeed those who are working in the harvest are not to harm her. Gleaners could have been very unpopular, and there could have been conflict, I'm sure, between those who gleaned and those who are working for the master of the field. And I think in doing this, Boaz has maybe taken a risk, doing something that wasn't necessarily very popular. And don't think that those who were working in the field, the servants, there could have been that conflict with those who were gleaners. And particularly this girl who was a Moabite, the enemy. Boaz takes a risk for her. Boaz does that which probably wouldn't be normal. And that's what grace does in his life. Grace shows love and generosity to those even who would be regarded as enemies. And in verse 10 we see that this wasn't normal, because Ruth's amazed. And she asks, why? Why have you done this? She's amazed at the generosity. Grace is a very generous thing when it's real in our lives. Boaz continues to show kindness. Verse 14, at mealtime, he invites her to come and to take food, the food that's been provided for his servants. She wasn't one of his servants, she was just a gleaner. They wouldn't have got food. But this is what grace does. It goes beyond the normal practice. It goes and shows a love and a kindness which is above the norm. In verse 15 and 16, he continues to protect and provide her. He says to the gleaner, even if she goes in among the sheep, she goes to an area where she shouldn't be going to, it wasn't etiquette, don't rebuke her. He doesn't want her to feel uncomfortable. Isn't that interesting? We should be careful in our words. We don't make people feel uncomfortable. He says, even pull out some of the sheaves. Pull out some of the stalks for her. Provide for her. Here we have such a tremendous generosity that comes from grace. And the result was a great harvest, as I say, an ephah, 5 gallons. An amazing amount of grain that she gathered. She was just gleaning, getting a few wee scraps that were left over. Oh, it's amazing. And even in verse 19, Naomi can see this. It says, someone has been acting kindly towards you, that you got so much. Not just in a sense the grain, but also the food that was provided at lunchtime. It was indeed her leftover given to her. Boaz was a man impacted by covenant favour, impacted by covenant grace, and he showed it to the lives of others. God's covenant commitment to us needs to be reflected in that we show covenant grace towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. That we indeed are filled with a heart of generosity, a heart that wants to give. Go beyond the norm. Listen, people are discouraged. People are a sense of gloom at this time. Do you know that would brighten up the gloom? If you this week would do an act of generosity beyond the norm, Ring someone you maybe wouldn't normally speak to. Send a wee note to someone. Maybe contact someone to see if they need any help, someone lives with himself. Give that word of encouragement to someone who does something. Maybe write a wee card. How can God use you? Spend that time alone. Get alone. And may God's grace indeed cause you to be a person of grace, like Ruth, like Boaz. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the beauty and the wonder of grace. And we thank you too in the generosity of Boaz. In many ways, Father, we see the generosity of our God. And may our lives be lives of those who are touched by that grace. We praise you, Lord, for your provision to us. We praise you that you don't deal with us as our sin deserves. But Father, in Christ we receive grace upon grace upon grace. And may that cause us to be a people of grace. We think of the story of John, who even recorded those words about receiving grace in Christ, and how he was that son of thunder, that nasty character. And then he became that disciple of love as he was touched by the love of Jesus. May that really be true of us at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.